In 1976, a book authored by Billy Graham was published. You may have seen this book advertised somewhere, or you may have seen it in a used bookstore. The title of the volume is Angels, God's Secret Agents. It was a book that was fairly well received by the world in general. And as you think about this particular book and you see sometimes how people regard angels, they are sometimes considered or referred to as God's secret service. Well, that's a very catchy description, but I'm not persuaded that it is a very biblical description. If we read the Bible, we study both the Old Testament and the New, we find a great deal of information about angels, and one of the things that I do not find is a great emphasis on secrecy. Several times in the Bible, we have a lot of information about angels, and it's not exactly a manual on angels, anything like that, but we are given a considerable amount of information about these creatures. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, there are four basic areas of angelic work that we find in the Bible. We find, as far as angels and their activity, that they are involved in the worship of God. That is a key feature. We find, as we look at angels, that they have been involved with revealing the Word of God, that is, the scriptures to people. We find a third work among angels, and that is, they have fought against the enemies of God. Then we find a fourth area of study, they have been involved with helping the people of God. From all four of these areas, we want to take the first two and look at them for tonight's lesson. And the first two, as we mentioned, angels have been involved in revealing the Word of God, as also they worship God. As we study these four items, two tonight and we believe two next week, we want to bear in mind something about time. Some of the things that we're going to be looking at have been done by angels in the past, but they're no longer being done today. And we also have some things that have been done in the past, and as we assemble here tonight, they are still being done. One of the things that angels have done in the past, and they continue to do at the present time, is worship God. Angels worship God on a regular basis. Our first text tonight comes from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Now, this is a very remarkable passage. In fact, out of all the Psalms that really stand out, Psalm 103 is in this particular category. We're not 100% sure about who authored it. David is typically the one that people attribute it to. And it seems the book of scholarship would argue, and I think this is correct, I'm of this persuasion as well, that if David wrote it, he wrote it at a time when he was older. We're not exactly sure, but in the latter half of his life. Here's a man who has worshiped God, he's served God for a number of years, and now he reaches a time in life, a more advanced period in life, where he better understands some things. If you watch people who are religious, members of the church especially, as they get older and older, it's often the case that they seem to develop a keener sensor of sin. You will find if you talk to people, or perhaps as you progress in age and you reach this point in life, that you may find that as the years go by, you have an advanced sense of how precious forgiveness is. And as the years go by, people often, as far as their level of gratitude towards God, that just seems to increase with the years as people reflect on various things. Well, you see these things at the beginning of Psalm 103. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So the writer, as he reflects on God, he says, God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of adoration. God is worthy of honor. As you look at verses 3 and 4, again, assuming that David is the author, it seems like he'd had a lot of time to reflect on things. He says, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems my life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Well, as you continue to read through the psalm, you have a lot of good information, but you don't find information about angels until you get towards the end, Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. In verse 19, right there at the end, David introduces angels, and he refers to them as mighty creatures. He says also in verse 19 that God rules over all things. And then in verse 20, he makes an express point about angels, and here's what he says. Bless Jehovah, ye his angels. They are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. As you look at this particular passage, you find that David, as he looks at angels, he says that they are mighty creatures. That is, they're powerful. They have great abilities. David also knew that angels are not creatures that have this strength, but they do nothing with it. Angels are creatures that put their strength to use. In verse 20, David says that angels fulfill God's word. That's simply a way of saying that they carry out heaven's orders. God does have some instructions. He has a will for angels. David also said in verse 20 that they hearken, they listen. They're willing to obey the voice of God. That's interesting, at least it is to me, because as we look at Christians, the very best Christian that we can find, he or she does not always hearken to the voice of God. But as we look at Psalm 103, we find that angels do not fail in this regard. They are unlike man in this way. Heavenly angels are waiting for instructions from God, and they stand ready to obey. They want to obey the Heavenly Father. Well, as we think about obedience, we find that it is something that may be rendered, it may be offered for a large number of reasons. Most of us have seen times when someone obeyed because they were bribed. And there are cases today where if a person is paid enough, they will obey. Give them enough money and they say, okay, I will do what you want. Other cases, we find obedience being something that a person does because of fear or it may be a threat. And it's also possible that a person will obey, either God or maybe someone else, because of love. Notice again from Psalm 103, verse 20, how it begins. Bless Jehovah. David calls on these heavenly creatures to bless, to honor, to worship God. Apparently, at this point in his life, he was wise enough to realize some things about angels and the presence of God. That is, being in the presence of God in the sense of heaven is such a glorious, such a grand experience that it makes those there want to obey and honor God. Now, David could have made that point one time and either closed out the psalm or gone on to something else, but he didn't do that. He made these points in verse 20, and then he says this in verse 21. Bless Jehovah, all ye his hosts, that's a reference to angels, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. David repeats this information for a second time. And it seems that angels are filled with such a state of awe and praise that a natural response is obedience and honor. An illustration of that is found in Isaiah chapter 6. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the seraphim, a specific class of angel. We showed how the cherubim in the Bible are typically associated with judgment and punishment. We also established in that lesson that seraphim are a different class of angel, and they are portrayed as being angels that want to help man, not punish. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about seraphim. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, we have seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts." So in that particular chapter, we have this specific class of angel praising, honoring, and worshiping God. Also, the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 spoke of the whole earth having God's glory. And again, we may not know all that's involved there, but somehow they were able to look at what God had created, and they were so amazed, they were so thrilled, they were so awestruck by that. They concluded that God is worthy of praise, and that's exactly what they did. Now, that picture in Isaiah chapter 6 should not surprise us. As human beings, we recognize that there are certain things that are worthy of certain responses. For instance, this next week, if we are perhaps attending a seminar or we listen to a man give a speech out in the world and he does a great job, at the end of that presentation, there may be people clap to congratulate him, to show that he did a good job. We also find times in our world where there's something called a standing ovation. People are so overcome, they're so struck by a presentation that they not only clap, but they actually stand to honor a man or to honor a woman because of what was said. In other cases, we have awards being given to recognize special work and special achievements. But when the applause or when the standing ovation or when the award is given, generally those are one-time situations. That is, the applause is given and then everybody goes home and that's the end of it. But there are a few things in life. Every once in a while, we will encounter something that is so valuable, it is so worthy, that every time we pass by it, every time we are somehow introduced to it, we recognize its value. God's work, or we might say God's works, are in this second category. God's works are so amazing that they can never be overappreciated. There's never a time when the works of God, we look at them and we think, well, yeah, that was good, but that's no longer worthy of honor, praise, and glory. And because that's the case, angels worship God on an ongoing basis. And it's not just the seraphim. Back in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "The host of heaven worship God." He pictures the whole angelic host there in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, and he says the whole group of angels, and we've talked about the number of angels in previous lessons, they worship God. It is a fantastic picture. Not only does the whole host of heaven worship God, the Bible teaches that the whole host does this in a way which is very enthusiastic. It's full of zeal. That picture is in Isaiah chapter 6. In one of the first lessons that we had about angels, we showed that the intensity there is such that the building, it's portrayed as a building, and the foundations literally shook. This fact should also have special meaning for us. Why would angels worship God with such zeal, fervor, passion? Well, this is a natural reaction to who God is. Not long ago, in fact, about a week and a half ago, I was speaking to someone about worship in colonial times, way back when. And I went back. It had been a long time since I looked at some of the things that took place in colonial times and found some things that I had forgotten over the years. Had we lived way back when and been a child, the only toy that children could have had, if the records are right, the only thing that you could have played with on Sunday was Noah's Ark. Had to leave all the other toys in the toy box. You could just have that one, quote-unquote, religious toy on Sunday. If you missed the Sunday service and you did not have a real reason for that, I mean, you weren't sick or some other situation, you violated the law. It was against the law to miss Sunday services. And I think most of us know that back in colonial times, if you were at services and you were misbehaving, that is, you went to sleep. There was a fellow who carried a stick, and if he saw you, you got thumped. And on the other end of that stick, there was a feather. If you didn't go to sleep, you just sort of dozed off, they would tickle you with the feather and wake you up. Well, that's the way that they did it way back when. Well, why did they do that? It wasn't to put on a show, but the people from that era recognized something. They had been taught about who God is. The same lesson that angels have come to understand. And because of that, when it came time to worship, they worshiped. They understood that worship to God is a special time. They realized that worship means worship. It is an activity. Worship is not something that we merely sit through. It is not a time, as is now fashionable, to come and be entertained. But worship is a time when we come. And we offer, literally, we offer ourselves to the God of heaven. If we understand who God is, we'll realize that he is worthy of praise and we will worship. In practical terms, that means when it comes time to sing, we will sing. When a prayer is led, that means that we'll follow along, at least mentally, with that prayer. We'll be good givers when it comes time to giving. We'll participate in the Lord's Supper with the right frame of mind. When instruction is given, we will approach that in the right way. We'll do all of those things to the very best of our ability. Sometimes, and I don't know that this is especially true for the church, but sometimes, especially with other religious groups, they will leave a service, maybe a Sunday morning service or some other time. And as they go out the doors and they talk to their family or they speak to their friends the following day, they will say, if it's Sunday, I didn't get anything out of that today. Or if it's in the workplace, the following day, I didn't get anything out of the service yesterday. When we study angels, that's not what we find. We never find angels saying anything like, well, I just didn't get anything out of praising God today. No, with angels, the emphasis is on giving. That is praise and honor and glory to God and not getting. Well, that's kind of tough for us because we live in a culture that is very me-centered. And sometimes that me, that selfishness invades worship. People think about what they want. People give consideration to what they deserve, what they should receive, and how things are going for them. When we come together for a time of worship, we should be asking ourselves just one thing as we head out the door. Today, this morning, tonight, did I worship the God of heaven? Did I give him the very best that I am capable of giving? Well, if that's the way that worship is, then that means when this time comes, it's not a time to pass notes. It's not a time to send a text message on a telephone. It's not time to make out a grocery list. It's not time to balance the checkbook. But worship is a time to enter into the presence of God and praise him, honor him for who he is. If we do not worship, if we do not do that, then we have attended a place of worship, but we have not worshiped. We could probably shock some people. I mean, really surprise them this week or any other. If we ask them a very simple question. Suppose that you go to work tomorrow. You're out in your neighborhood, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that kind of thing, or a young person, and you have someone come up to you and they say, I worshiped yesterday. A lot of times people say that. Went to church yesterday. Consider asking them this question. Did you go to a place of worship yesterday, or did you worship yesterday? What kind of response do you think you'd get? I think that some heads would probably spin and they would say, you know, I've never considered that before. I attended a place of worship, but I'm not persuaded that I worshiped. And that may be an interesting way to begin a Bible study. Sitting in a pew for an hour is not worship. Worship is an action word. As human beings, we have received some blessings that angels have not received in the past, and they will never receive in the future. Jesus died for us. He did not die for a single angel. If we have the Son of God dying on our behalf, and that's what we find, not on behalf of angels, how can our worship be any less passionate, any less fervent, any less zealous than what the angels offer. Point related to this is being present at the times for worship. In a lot of places, people are somewhat lax, perhaps, about attending. But when we look at angels, we find that they're involved in worship on a regular basis, and that hints at a pattern. That suggests that God has a will in this regard, so there is to be regularity. And if that's not the way our life is structured, then something is not quite right. So angels, as we study them, as we look at them, as we think about them, they provide some critical, some very helpful lessons to us about worship and other things. Well, if you remember the 4 points that we made about angels, the second one that we listed is that angels have been involved with communicating God's law to mankind. This second function is not surprising. When you look at the word angel or angelos, that would be how we would pronounce the original term, that simply means messenger. That's what angel means. And that's really all that the word means. Messengers often deliver messages. In this particular case, angels have sometimes helped communicate part of heaven's message to man. I think when a lot of people hear the word angel, maybe it's conditioning from society or something else, when they hear that word angel, their minds are drawn to the nature of angels. But biblically, that's not where a mind needs to go. Maybe as many as 90% of all people associate the word angel with the nature of these spiritual beings. But angel means messenger. Angel is more related to their function than their nature. And again, they have been communicators. Very early in the Bible, we find angels being associated with this kind of thing. Think back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. There were two angels that came to Sodom, and they said it was going to be destroyed. They were involved with a service. That is, they were going to be involved in the destruction, but they were also communicators. They had come to the area. They were with Lot and his family, and they were saying, "We have a message from above. This place is going to be destroyed. You and your family, you need to leave, and you need to leave speedily." God's law was given at Sinai in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. The Bible says that thousands of angels were present. Were they seen? I don't know. But the Bible says that they were there. Well, if that's all the information that we have about angels and the giving of the law, we probably couldn't draw too many conclusions, but that's not where the record stops. In the New Testament, we have some additional material. In the book of Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 19, Paul says angels were involved in giving the law. Now, how was that done? I do not know. But Paul says that angels somehow were involved in the process. And this fact, this detail, comes only from the New Testament. Paul's not the only one who makes this statement. Stephen, towards the end of Acts chapter 7, that long sermon that we have by Luke, in verse 53 of Acts 7, he makes a similar statement. I'll tell you this, there's an interesting suggestion about angels and how they were involved in giving the law. We remember that the tables of stone, the Bible says that they were inscribed by the finger of God, that is, by the power of God. One suggestion has been that God used one or more angels to actually write the Ten Commandments. That's a very interesting suggestion. I don't know that it would violate any passage that I've ever been able to find, and that certainly would be consistent with Acts 7 and Galatians 3. But in one way or another, whether he did that or angels were involved in another way, they somehow were involved in the giving of the law. Angels communicated messages to prophets such as Daniel, Zechariah. We know, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, even the Apostle John received some information from an angel. Angels have given significant information to men in the past, and we can be thankful for that. But as great as they are, as helpful as all that information has been, the Bible says that there's one greater. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "God, having in old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in a Son." And we remember at different times in Jesus' life when the heavenly voice said, "Hear ye him." Angels have been great, but Jesus is the greater. He is the greatest. He is the one that we need to listen to. But angels do teach us about worship. They do teach us about the importance of God's scriptures. Very, very important creatures. But Jesus died only for human beings. And that's you. And that's me. He died for us. Have we taken advantage of that sacrifice? We hope so. We can't take advantage of it without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Angels have faith. It's impossible to please God without repentance. Acts 17, 30, the Bible says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent." We're not going to be saved without recognizing Christ as a Savior. And we're not going to be saved without the blood of Christ. And the Bible says that we contact the benefits of that blood by baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. Paul said, people who become Christians mimic that process. We die to sin, We're buried with Christ. We're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then we're raised to walk, Romans 6:4, in the newness of life. And with that promise of eternal life, continued faithful living, one day, God's people, the saved, will spend eternity with the angels. It's a great promise. And tonight, is that promise yours? If you've not yet become a Christian, you have at least one more chance. If you have and you've slipped away, the Bible teaches that angels would like to see you come home. Jesus once said, there is great rejoicing in heaven over one that returns. And tonight, that's still true. If there's a way that we can help, you're subject to the invitation. We let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.